So what does it mean to be children of God? I mean, actual blood-bought, baptism-washed children of the Heavenly Father. And based on that, what does it mean to love? I mean, actually love one another just as Jesus commanded us. These are the topics today on Thy Strong Word as we walk through and discuss 1 John chapter 3. I'm Randy Asbury in for William Whedon once again. Good to have you with us. And yes, we're in 1 John chapter 3, and we'd love to have you join in the conversation. You can call in at 314-821-0850 or outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Yes, this is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming that powerful word of our gracious God. And yes, it's powerful here in 1 John chapter 3 as well. First of all, a big thank you and shout out to Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org, for underwriting the program. They make it possible for us to study God's Word here for an hour each and every day on Thy Strong Word. And thank you for your support, Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Well, joining us to help us walk through and discuss 1 John chapter 3, Pastor David Boyce Clare from Faith Lutheran Church and Bethesda Lutheran Church in North St. Louis, Missouri.
Yes, I'm yes. here again.
Here again. Good to see happy. You again.
Yeah.
Good
just
to have
love, you. Loving, got some really good stuff to.
Oh, it is good
today.
Stuff, isn't
yeah,
it? Yeah.
It's great.
Children of God. We are children. I like how John uses that word are. We'll get into that here in a minute. Not just we imagine ourselves to be, but we are.
Or we feel.
Or yeah. not just, yeah. even if we don't feel it, right?
Yeah, exactly.
We still are. Yeah. All that good stuff. And then also loving one another. What exactly does that mean? John goes in all kinds of different directions in that section there.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. So we'll have to get into that here.
I think
in
it's the first time he mentions that specifically, or he says, love one another. I mean, from my reading, of course,
okay.
it might have been chapters 1 and 2, but I know that it seems as if it was first mentioned here.
Okay.
He talks about it all through the
kind of hints at it, and now he's going to unpack it a bit more. Okay. Well, before we start unpacking 1 John 3, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to you for our life and our health and every good that we have from your gracious hand. We ask that you would be with us as we study your word together. Grant us your Holy Spirit, that he may lead us to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we learn to love as he loved us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. Okay, let's get right into it here. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read the first three verses. Yes, first three verses here. These are some of my favorites. I think they come up, All Saints Day, if I remember right, every year in the church's lectionary, and I think maybe another time or two elsewhere, but wonderful verses, so short and sweet and yet rich in meaning and import for us. So let's go ahead and read them. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. I'm going to pause right there.
That's quite a lot.
this is a gem right here. We could spend probably a whole hour just
see,
on
there's,
these three
there's
verses,
Christianity, right?
Right?
You know, like they have, John is noted for his nutshells, gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. This is kind of a pretty well of a nutshell of the Christian life. You know,
a little right bit here. Bigger nutshell than John 3:16.
Yes, exactly. Yes. Yes. It's a instead of peanuts, a walnut, you know.
Yeah, right. Well, since you mentioned John 3:16, I was going to bring this up too. I noticed John starts out here, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. That made me think back to John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world Right. And now a lot of people.
He loved the world in such a way.
Right. A lot of people hear that, so loved the world. And I've heard sermons preached on this. I've talked about this in Bible class from the opposite side, saying it's not so much. Right. I've heard sermons on that. Preachers say, oh, he loved you so much, he sent his son into the world. That's not what John 3:16 says.
Correct.
It says God loved the world in this way, if you want to literally translate the Greek. But that's not the case here.
Right.
Here it is the case in 1 John 3 of kind of the kind, what sort of love this is. What sort of love is it that God uses to love us?
Exactly. Exactly. I see what kind, you know, it's such in awe of his marvelous love that John is in writing this in these words. You know, he's just saying what a tremendous amount of love that is. You know, it's something that brings salvation, it brings health and all that is good for us as believers.
Well, I think he's going to talk more about this in chapter 4, as I recall, which will be tomorrow's installation of Thy Strong Word. But he says, this is love, that God sent his son into the world. And then he points us to the cross of Christ, right? Can we kind of import that here to the sort of love?
You have to.
Okay.
You almost have to, because you can get a wrong reading. When you read this chapter, you could maybe get the idea that, well, I'm not supposed to sin. I'm supposed to do good. And if I do good, then I am righteous. You know, but you have to import all of those things, because they're part of his letter. You know, all of these pieces fit together, and you have to take them. And you know, we love because he first loved us. This is his love, that Christ, he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, I mean, all of those things have to be brought in, and because it all ties into this.
Okay, and thinking back to that John 3,
context.
The Gospel of John, God so loved the world in this way, he loved the world, that he sent his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right?
Exactly.
I think we always need to keep John 3:17 in there. Right?
Well, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him.
Right. We need to keep both of those
in context.
Gospel nutshells together.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
In those verses. And that's kind of the backdrop of this statement here.
Exactly.
Because of that kind of love, God sending his son into the world so that we might not die but have eternal life, so that we might not be condemned, but be rescued from sin, that it's that basis on which God says, okay, now you're my children, correct?
Exactly. Exactly. As many as, well, like in what is it, in verse, chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, he gave the authority or power to become the children of God. Those who were born, you know, not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of the husband, but of God, being born of God. And that's part of that. So there's a birthing process that goes on here.
Okay. You know,
and
tell
that,
me
of
about
is,
that birthing
that's,
process.
That's in holy baptism.
Ah, okay.
And as Christ says earlier, he says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so,
again, by, John 3 there.
Yes. Yeah. And so then God puts his name on us in baptism. He washes us and he puts his name on us. And then we are the children of God. And that's why Luther had a really great time remembering the fact, I am baptized. And Walther said that you should put your baptismal certificate in a frame right next to your diplomas on your wall, on your bragging wall.
Uh-huh, there you
baptized.
Go. So right there with your master's degree or PhD, yeah. I'm baptized. I like that.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's good. So what is John getting at here when he says we are the children of God, that we should be called children of God, and so we are? And then he says it again in verse 2 there, beloved, we are God's children. I mean, this is a statement of fact, right?
Exactly. And it's an assertion of certitude. You know, I know that I am his. I mean, and and how because he, it's from outside of us that he comes to us through the word and through baptism and through the Lord's Supper and so on, the word and sacrament, that it's something that comes from outside of us. I've already been forgiven. You know, Christ has died for me. Christ was raised for me by his resurrection. That's God's absolution of the whole world, the sins of the whole world, to be received by faith, of course. And of course, and by the Holy Spirit, because baptism is the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, the washing of water with the Word. And so in that respect, it's not something that is a fuzzy feeling inside or maybe, you know, it's something you can't rely on, because a lot of times I feel good today. I feel like a child of God. Oh, today I think God's mad at me. You know, it's something that is objective. And it is there, set right there, and it is an assertion, and that's our Christian witness of ourselves. I am a child of God, and I rejoice, and that's what you have right here.
Now, we've talked about being born of the Father. You mentioned the birthing process, quote unquote,
yes,
of holy baptism. I know the Bible also speaks of our adoption as sons.
Right.
Right. How do these two relate here? How do they compare? I mean, I can see, I'm thinking of my goddaughter out in California. I know she's not the biological child of our dear friends.
I was adopted too.
Okay.
In my family.
But she is their daughter, right?
Exactly.
And you look at her, she does not have any resemblance, let alone a striking resemblance to her mother or her father, right? Biological children have those striking resemblances. Oh, you look like your mother. You have your father's eyes or something like that. But so for my goddaughter here, for Abby, what comfort does she have in her adopted family right now of saying, I am my parents' children by virtue of adoption? And I'm asking this because this is kind of the analogy we have in our life with God, isn't it?
Well, the Apostle Paul writes, you know, he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts by which we cry, Abba, Father. So it's in a sense, you know, we're God's children by creation. You know, we were talking about creation before. In other words, God is the Father because he is the creator of all, but we were estranged from him. We were became enemies of God because of our sinfulness. That's there at our birth, our natural birth, and then it is through holy baptism that we are adopted into God's family, or that we receive the adoption as sons, and it says as theseia is the Greek word, which means adoption as sons, so that we have the rights of sons, at least as the ancient world understood.
The inheritance
exactly.
Okay,
but it is an adoption. In becoming his children through baptism, through the blood of Christ. I mean, and obviously, I think I always felt to be a son of my parents because they said, you are our son. When my mother died, my father didn't, you know, it's kind of uncanny because there were two generations of adopted children. My father, in my father's case, after his mother died, his father put him back in the orphan home. And even though he was adopted, and in our case, my mother died and I was 12 and my sister was 9. My father says, they belong to me. You know, they are my children. They legally, you know, there is a court order that states that these two children are the children of these parents. And so it's by the adoption. And even if you think of the ancient world, too, that was something that was very important. You know, they could, you know, in the ancient Roman world, they'd practice adoption. And they were just as much the children of their parents as if they were born of them. And so, and notice that the Lord says in 1 John 1, they are not born of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God, being born of God.
Of his will. Declaration, yeah. Of his legal adoption.
Exactly.
Okay. All right. Let's go to the phone lines here. Jan is calling from Atlanta, Georgia. Good morning, Jan, and welcome.
Good morning. Thanks for taking the call.
Good morning.
I have two questions. I think it was Thomas Paine that said, authority without power is tyranny, and power without authority is anarchy. And the reason I mention that is in Luke 9, verse 1, and I think there's another passage where Jesus sends out the 12, and he says, Luke 9, verse 1, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons. And so, you know, it's important for us to at least keep in the back of our minds the jurisdiction. Yesterday, we were talking about the Lord's Prayer, right? And I'd like your thoughts on 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13.
Are you still there, Jen?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. 1 Chronicles what? 29?
Verses 10 through
13. 10 through 13. Okay. Oh, David praying in the assembly.
Yeah.
Okay.
Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. And I'm thinking about this because there seems to be a distinction between the Protestant and the Roman Catholic version of the Lord's Prayer. And so I'm looking at this as maybe a Davidic blessing, which is why we might have it the way we as Protestants have it.
Yeah, okay. Okay. Thanks, Jan. I appreciate that very much. Thanks for calling in.
That's a good question. That's a good question. I mean, because even if you look, compare Luke's yesterday's gospel with Matthew's the time the Lord gave his Lord's Prayer in Matthew, there's some omissions there, and
in Luke's version, you're saying. Luke is a little shorter.
Correct, yeah, a little shorter. And so what you have there is the original text, when the Lord spoke his Lord's Prayer, did not have the doxology at the end. And that was, but as Jan rightly points out, it's biblical. And the church simply added that as the, it's sort of a basis. This is the reason why we can believe that God will answer this prayer. Of course, it is the Lord's Prayer, as we were taught in our seminary education, that it's the Lord will always listen to this prayer. If anyone needs something to say, that a prayer, that's the prayer that our Lord Jesus gave us.
Right.
But that for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. It sort of undergirds all of this. It says that this shows that the one we are praying to is the one who is able to do all things and because he has all authority.
Right. I think the addition of that doxology is a liturgical thing.
Yes.
Over time. And yes, Jan is correct. It has good or similar wording as the prayer we had in 1 Chronicles 29 there and other places in the Bible. So nothing wrong with the doxology, but it gets added, I think, in the church's worship life over time.
Exactly.
And I think you can see that if you look at Divine Service Setting 3 in Lutheran Service Book. It's on page 196. The prayer is set up where the pastor actually speaks or sings the Lord's Prayer itself,
mm-hmm.
and then the congregation joins in on the doxology. For thine is the kingdom.
That's the old common service.
Yes, I think that's just a testament that it's a liturgical addition more than anything.
The Roman Catholics are not wrong for not having
right.
it, and because that's what is there biblically
right.
in Matthew's gospel, and I think it's Matthew 6.
Matthew 6
comes to mind.
Mm-hmm.
But The Roman Catholic Church also, you know, it liturgically adds it. They say the Lord's Prayer, then the priest says something, deliver us from every evil, and so on, and then the congregation responds, for the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever.
So they just kind of separate the doxology, but they still get it in the service.
Exactly. Yeah. But I think it's obviously appropriate, and we've kept the old King James translation of it because it meant so much to us as well,
instead
of the modern translation of it. But neither the Protestant churches nor the Roman Catholic Church are wrong in that, and that's the reason why they don't have it, because when Jerome translated the Bible into Latin, he the text he had before him did not have, for thine is the kingdom and the power, and so on.
Yeah. We Lutherans just need to be careful if we happen to attend a Roman Catholic service, like one time I did. Went to a funeral of a relative of one of my members, and there we are at the graveside and praying the Lord's Prayer, and guess who was the only voice who went, for thine is the kingdom? Oh, that's right. Roman Catholic service. So just need to be aware of where we are. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3, get back on track here. Back with the children of God here. We are God's children. Verse 2 here. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. To what is John referring here?
My belief is that it's the resurrection, and we will that our body, our lowly bodies, will be transformed like to his glorious body by power with which he's able to subdue all things unto himself, and so we will see him, and that will mean that we'll be like him. The fact that we can see him is that we will also be raised as he was raised on the first Easter. So that's how resurrected, pure, correct,
no sin, no death,
and I think there in line with that is also the spiritual purity or perfection that we will have, that we will be able to see him as he is. You know, it says the Apostle Paul at the end of 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we see through a glass dimly, but then we shall see face to face.
I was thinking we walk now by faith, but then we'll walk by sight. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And that is what is known traditionally as the beatific vision. That, in other words, when we can see God face to face, that's the beatific vision.
Okay, great, great. And before we go to a break here, how about verse 3 here? This is an interesting one. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Who's the him? Who's the he? And how can we purify ourselves?
And then remember that hope is faith that is put for the future. It's not that flimsy type of
I hope it doesn't rain today.
Yeah, I hope I hopefully will not have any heat today or something like. But it's a confident faith for that God's promise in the future. So that's it. And then of course the purification comes with his promise. You know, he promises to raise us again at the last day. That's the hope. That's the Christian hope.
Okay.
And so that by that faith or that hope is, and of course the Holy Spirit purifies
that
us in his
confident word. Expectation.
Exactly.
Okay. And the reason I ask who's the him and who's the he is because I several years ago received a phone call from one of my members who said, Pastor, in this verse, it looks like I'm supposed to purify myself in order to get into heaven. And I had to tell him, no, I don't think that's what it says. So what does it say?
Yeah, it's basically the, it is that hope which purifies. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that purifies us in that faith, or, you know, and that with the content of which is Jesus Christ and his promise.
So he's the pure one, and we are pure only in him.
Exactly.
Okay. Well, this is a good breaking point. We'll pause right here. We're in 1 John chapter 3. Pastor David Boyce Clare is our guest. More of John chapter 3, or 1 John chapter 3, I should say, children of God and loving one another, when we get back from this break. Be right back.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. on air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, this is Pastor Harrison. Let me tell you about something new and exciting. We call it Life Together, a monthly digital digest where I'll be sharing news and highlights from Synod publications and multimedia outlets. There'll be something for everyone. Each digest will be delivered to your inbox, showing how we live and work together to proclaim the gospel and bear Christ's mercy to one another in our congregations, communities, and the world. Please be sure to subscribe today. You'll be glad you did.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
And we are back here on Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Good to have you with us. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. We'd love to have you join in our conversation on 1 John chapter 3. You can call 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, we were just given some news here during the break here. President Emeritus Dr. Ralph A. Bowman enters his eternal rest. I knew he had been ill recently, but I guess he passed away. Yesterday? Entered eternal rest in Christ Jesus on July 24th, so just yesterday. He was 84 years old. President Bowman served as president of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis from, what were the dates here, 1975 to 81. And then right after that, he served as president of the Missouri Synod from 81, I think it was, to 92, wasn't it?
Yes.
So, yes, and here's a little information on him.
Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord.
Yes,
blessed is the Spirit.
Yes.
For they shall rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them.
Amen. Amen. And we certainly keep his family in our prayers. His wife preceded him in death a few years ago. But he does have other family and friends who are mourning his passing, as well as our whole church body. So our prayers go out for all of them. But good words there about blessed.
So one of our great leaders has passed into the church triumphant.
Yes. And he was leader of the seminary during some very crucial years, right after the walkout in the early 70s, and he kind of steered the ship back on the right course.
He was a systematics theologian. He wrote the book about biblical interpretation in the Lutheran Confessions, which was a great textbook.
And, I remember reading that for a couple of classes.
And he was a very eloquent defender of the faith. And I remember one time when I was a student when he was president there, and I remember him giving a great chapel sermon about, you know, just some of the problems in the church, and it was a very forthright, clear exposition and confession of our faith. So, you know, may God bless his family and the whole synod mourns his passing.
Yes, amen to that. Amen to that. All right, well, let's get back into 1 John chapter 3 here. We'll pick up reading at verse 4 and go through verse 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. We'll pause there. All right, so now from identifying us as God's children by baptism, by the will of God, as we've discussed, now John transitions to, okay, how do we know this? If you're going to practice sinning, you must not be a child of God. That's what I take away from here.
Yes,
exactly.
Because works are always the result of what God has done in us. It's not never right to put the cart before the horse, that the good works make the good man, or good works make the good person. And as this says, you know, he's talking about the fruit in the Christian. You know, what is the fruit of the Spirit? And then, of course, he's talking about in contrast to what the devil has done. You know, as we confess in the Augsburg Confession, it is not God who is the author of evil, or in a sense, it's Satan that is the author of evil, bringing sin into the world. And, you know, this really points us toward what Christ did to destroy the works of the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning, who was a liar, and who is a sinner. You know, and so they're contrasting that. You know, in other words, it's kind of pointing out, are there any folks in our midst that sometimes profess the faith and perhaps are hypocrites, and that's kind of the. And I think they're more concerned, of course, about the confession of the true faith in Christ, that he has come in the flesh. And that's what John is battling, Cerinthus,
right,
and
yes,
those other guys.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now he mentions practice of sinning, and he uses that phrase throughout, practicing sinning, practicing righteousness. What does he mean by that? And the reason I ask is because I read these words and I'm thinking, but I know I'm a sinner. And I sin every day. Just ask my wife or my children or my dogs, right? Mm-hmm. They can testify to you that I sin, right? Do I need to be worried that because I sin, then I'm lawless and I'm not a child of God? What does John mean here by practice of sinning?
Yeah, that's a translation. If you read the original, it just says that you are, you know, in the present, you are sinning, you are continuing to sin, or you're, and it's the idea that obviously a person who is an unbeliever cannot do anything but sin. And as the scripture teaches, you know, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, they can't do anything but sin. The thing is that when the Christian recognizes that he has sinned, that he confesses his sin, or that he, you know, turns to the Lord for forgiveness. That's why we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In this case, they're saying there is a difference among people. And if you find that someone, you know, that maybe that kind of hypocrisy is not really what he's dealing with here, but he's just saying, even as the Apostle Paul says, you know, now that you have been born again and that are born anew or born from the Holy Spirit, you should also use your members, you should use your body, you should now devote yourself to righteous deeds rather than sinful deeds. You know, before you became God's child, you committed sin. You were devoted toward sin.
Completely, 100%. Yeah,
exactly.
Okay. Whereas now we Christians, we baptized children of God, are at the same time sinner and saint.
Correct. But now then there's always the encouragement that as we trust in the Lord to empower us to live holy lives and to practice.
As well as to forgive us and keep washing that unrighteousness away.
And you see that there's a danger that this can be misunderstood. Mm-hmm. Like if, let's say I do commit a sin. One time I heard a pastor, it wasn't a Lutheran pastor, but it was another pastor who said that if you ask God for forgiveness for a particular sin, And then you commit it a day later. Then you weren't really, sorry Ooh. For your sin to begin with. You didn't really repent, because if you truly repented of that sin, you would not commit it again.
You would never commit it again.
Correct.
You might get this too. I know I get this when people come to me, their pastor, for private confession and absolution, and they'll confess a sin and they'll be absolved. And then later they'll say, what if I do it again? Or, Pastor, I did it again. Does that mean I wasn't forgiven? Does that mean I've, lost my way? Does that mean I've lost my faith? How do you respond?
We still have the sinful flesh within us. Now, notice how it says in this particular text that Christ has appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Our sinful nature within us will finally be brought to nothing at our death, when we go to be with the Lord. But you still have a sinful nature within you. And the devil in the world can work on that, and we're weak, and we do sin. We're not perfect. We have not been made perfect, even as the Apostle Paul says. So obviously, it's just now that you've recognized the fact that you have that weakness, and we need to trust in the Lord even more closely, and especially receive His absolution. And again. It isn't a good thing. It's a tragic thing. But that's why we're told with baptism, it's a daily thing. The old man in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die together with all sins and evil lusts, that the new man can come forth who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. So, in other words, it's a day by day process. Today I might fall into that same sin that I've committed before, but the Lord is there to forgive. I confess it. I'm forgiven. Then I ask for His strength to go forward and by His grace not to commit the sin again.
Perhaps we need to bring Jesus' words to Peter to bear here. Remember when Peter asked Him, how many times should my brother sin against me and then I forgive him? 7 times? And what does Jesus say? No, 7 times 70.
Yes, exactly. 70 times 70.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so just as the Lord does with us, right?
We need to receive that
from Him and say, okay, he is forgiving our sins. So it brings us back to this practice of sinning. We're going to sin even as children of God, but we live in His mercy and His forgiveness over and over again, 70 times 7.
As we know that the gospel does not measure anything. Saint Peter was measuring forgiveness, and Jesus says, no, there's nothing about mathematics.
Don't measure.
Just
keep giving.
Exactly.
Just keep going. Yeah. Well, we better keep going here. In 1 John chapter 3, let's pick up at verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Ooh, now we're getting strong here. Now he's pulling off the gloves. If you hate, you're a murderer. Wow.
Yeah.
Well, what's John getting at here?
I remember that. I remember that in the catechism, it says, whoever hateth his brother is a murderer. We sin not only in our actions, like in the action of physically taking like a knife and stabbing someone to death, but also in our thoughts, and maybe in the hateful things we say. It shows the deepness of the sin that are in our thoughts. It's themselves. It's not only a matter of action. And also the sins of omission. Omitting to help, and that comes up later in this chapter too. That we don't provide for people when we ought to. And this is quite an indictment. I'm a murderer. I you know, especially when you get really angry, like in our own political arena today, you know, I think there's a lot of reason to be angry about what's going on in our country today. And sometimes if we find ourselves hating, then we're actually, as the Word of God is telling us here, that we're actually committing murder.
So like Cain did of his brother Abel.
Exactly.
Like the first murder recorded, yeah.
And it was out of envy. Out of envy or you know, I mean, it just, that's the way the devil works. The devil always wants to separate things that God puts together and put together things the way God doesn't intend for them to be put together. And his desire is to kill and to murder everyone. And so that's why we are thankful that our Lord destroys his works.
James emails a question in here. What is sacrificial love? And is it essential or non-essential in the body of Christ? And how is it manifested among steadfast believers in their deeds and in their profession of truth? Let's take the first one here. What is sacrificial love?
Well, I mean, it's Christ's love, greater love has no one than this than a man give up his life for his friends. In other words, that is the ultimate sacrifice. So sacrificial love is that of Christ for all people. And that he gave up himself.
And doing it for the good of the neighbor, right? I mean, why did Christ do that? For our benefit.
Correct.
And so if we're loving somebody sacrificially, it's for their benefit, not for mine, so I can pat myself on the back or get a claim.
He gained nothing by it. You know, why he didn't have to come into this world to take our flesh upon himself and to suffer and die and live a very difficult life.
He sacrificed everything.
Exactly. Yeah, okay. And becoming sin for us. So that's the ultimate illustration of what it is to have what sacrificial love is his love for
us.
Okay.
And the next question from James, is it essential or non-essential in the body of Christ?
I say it's essential because that's his love. You know, that's the type of love that God gives us, and that's the type of the love that we give back to him by his grace and power.
And to our neighbor by his command, as John talks about here.
Exactly.
Yeah. And the third question, how is it manifested among steadfast believers in their deeds and their profession of truth?
Sometimes, when we have to be honest about things, you know, we're like someone who's close, a brother or sister in Christ, and we have to, you know, be honest with them. Sometimes it's like tough luck. You are sinning. You are doing something contrary to the will of God, and it's not being afraid to be totally above board and honest with all that we come in contact with.
When we're professing the truth, to use James's language there, we are doing it out of love.
Yes.
And sometimes that profession of truth is telling other people, you're not fully on board yet. You don't have the truth. And that might hurt feelings, but it's still an act of love, isn't it?
One time I remember, and I was in high school, I had a skin, you know, I had like acne, and I remember these lesions.
In high school? How did that work? I guess I had that too, yes.
The thing was, is the nurse saw me walking in the hall. She says, you have impetigo. She pulled me right out.
So
you need to go to the doctor. But the thing is that when people think it's okay to do certain things, which are, you know, sins, and they're harmful to our faith, that they should be awakened to the fact that's a serious problem.
And sometimes that is the greatest act of love. You have a problem.
Exactly.
Now we've got some help for you. It's called the gospel, yes. All right, let's move on in 1 John chapter 3 here, picking up at verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers.
See, there you have the answer to that. To the question that
you got ahead of, of ourselves, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. All right, let's unpack this, explain this for a little bit.
It's definitely true that this John is the brother of that James that wrote his epistle. It says, in other words, is there, you know, if we are truly the children of God by his power and grace, then we will love in deed and truth. You know, so this is an encouragement for children of God to do what in fact they can do by the grace of God's Holy Spirit. And so, you know, in other words, it's nice to, say nice things to people, but are you going to back them up? If you make promises, are you going to keep those promises? Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And it's not enough for me to say, I love you, but how by the grace of God do I show that and demonstrate that love? You know, because there's a fruit of if there is that love, then there will be fruit. Otherwise, it's not true love.
Yeah, what's that saying? People don't care how much you know, but they want to know how much you care, or something like that. Right? They want you to show that you're concerned for them as well.
Exactly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's interesting. John gets very down in the details here, very down to earth, if you will.
When he says, so basic and simple.
If you have the world's goods and see your brother in need, but you don't help him out, then how is God's love living in you? How is it abiding in you?
And see, there's a proper understanding for James's gospel as well, you know, where he says, you know, it doesn't, you know, you find someone needy coming to you and you say, go, God bless you, be warmed and filled and go your merry way.
Right,
and not supplying what they need. That's kind of, that ties that in there. It shows how, the word of God has that inner unity, which teaches us in proper context about the Christian life.
Reminds me of the story that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus. I mean, here's rich man in his fancy mansion, eating his filet mignon and lobster meals all the time, and here's Lazarus outside his gate, poor and having nothing to eat.
Having his sores licked by the dogs.
By the dogs,
so
yeah. Ooh, yeah.
You think that's somewhat medicinal, but they say, no, it's also harmful. Some people are let, you know.
I believe that. I see where my dog's mouths go sometimes.
Yeah.
So, yes, I wouldn't want to be have my sores licked.
But,
too
I mean, the point
dog,
is,
yeah.
is here he's just waiting for a crumb to come from his master's table. And there's no, so obviously the rich man was not a believer.
Right.
Because
right.
if he had been a believer, this poor Lazarus would not be waiting for some, you know, crumbs from the table, but be ministered to.
And he certainly was not showing love to his brother in need, was he?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. All right, let's finish up 1 John chapter 3 here, picking up at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So again, very down-to-earth, very practical kinds of things here. But I love that comfort in verse 20. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. We were just talking about sins and wrestling with our sins, right? Mm-hmm. And sometimes we hold on to our sins quite a while. We replay that little video loop in our mind of what happened, what we did, what happened to us. And you know, the pressure just keeps bearing down on us. Our heart condemns us. Oh, you said what? You hurt that person by doing that, right? And yet, what comfort this is that God is greater than our heart.
Exactly.
He overcomes that guilty conscience.
That conscience, yeah. So, and of course, we appeal to God for a clear conscience through baptism, you know, and that's what baptism gives us. And I like how Charles Wesley in the hymn of Methodism, of course, Oh for a Thousand Tongues, he destroys the power of canceled sin. You know, there's always, you know, as you mentioned, there's that loop that plays in our minds and in our hearts about what we've done, and Christ's cross and his righteousness has paid for that sin, and he has been absolved of that sin by his resurrection, and so that's why God is greater. But then he says, then he continues and says, well, if our conscience is clear, then we have, you know, something to rejoice about.
We have confidence. I like that word, confidence there.
Boldness. The word is boldness. Is parousia.
Parousia, okay.
Yeah. That's what the disciples prayed for, that they would proclaim the word with great boldness. It is gift of the Spirit. Or some have said that, well, as Dr. Ken Corby says, that parousia is sort of a synonym of the Holy Spirit himself. So that boldness that we have to witness our faith to the world.
And it's boldness because our conscience is clear.
Exactly.
It is clean. Kind of going back to that same language at the beginning of the chapter, we are children of God. That's what gives us boldness. Now, this is reminding me of Luther in the Small Catechism on the Lord's Prayer, right?
Mm-hmm.
With all boldness and confidence.
Exactly.
We can...
With the parousia.
The parousia.
That's the word for the day.
That's right. You learned a little Greek here, folks. But with that confidence, jumping up on Daddy's lap and saying, Father, please, Father, please. And also bearing witness to our faith.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay. Now, John ties it into faith there. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Is that whatever? I mean, sometimes my prayers don't get answered the way I want them to.
Well, whatever.
Do you ever have that problem? Or is it just me?
Sure. Oh, absolutely.
Okay. So whatever we ask, he's going to give us.
I have to confess that for the last 8 years, I was praying that things would be turned around in our nation. But you know, the Lord, I mean, his will be done, and it's in accordance with his will. You know, of course, with spiritual things, we ask it unconditionally, but in spirit and worldly things, we ask it in accordance with his will. So we are to pray, you know, we're in his will, and if we're in him, we're going to pray for his will to be done.
So he will hear us and he will answer us.
Yes, either yes, no, or maybe not now, and wait a little while, and I'll grant this prayer.
Actually, the way I like to teach it is yes or something better.
Very good.
So it might seem like a no to me, but God's up there saying, Asbury, it's something better. Just wait. Hold on. You know, trust me. So, all right. And wrapping it up here, this is the commandment. And I love how this goes in two directions. One, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And two, that we love one another. Right? Kind of that
faith,
two-directional, or sometimes I might call it a cross-shaped view of life. Our life is lived before God, the vertical dimension, and also before our neighbor, the horizontal dimension. Love God, love your neighbor.
Exactly. Faith and love are the two parts of Christianity. As Luther wrote, he said, faith and love are the two parts of Christianity. For you're justified by faith in the redemption of Christ, and then of course the Holy Spirit moves us to love one another.
Right. And I love how that is brought out in that great post-communion collect when we thank God for his gifts of the Lord's Supper. I'm trying to look it up here as I speak and ask him to strengthen us in faith toward God and love toward our neighbor, fervent love toward one another. Yeah. The strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. That's what life is all about.
Amen.
Being strengthened in that. So. All right, very good. Pastor David Boyce Clare from Faith Lutheran Church and Bethesda Lutheran Church in North St. Louis, Missouri. Thank you for joining us.
Oh, it's my pleasure. God be with you.
And it's a pleasure to be with you once again here on Thy Strong Word tomorrow, 1 John chapter 4, and I believe Pastor Whedon will be back, so he gets all the tough questions now. Until then, the Lord be with you and the Lord bless you.